Let's stand for the reading of God's word. The nine statements of Jesus prior to the triumphal entry, recorded in John 11 through John 12, 7 and 8. I'm going to read these slowly, so just let them fall over you. Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Where have you laid him? Take away the stone. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come out. Unbind him and let him go. Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Yesterday afternoon at 2 o'clock, some of you had traveled to Nashville to be with the Covenant family there, or with the Dunlaps. Those two memorial services happening, the first at 12 for Cindy Peak, and then the service for Hallie at 2. Hundreds of you gathered here in this sanctuary, and we participated and worshiped with them as that service was live streamed to this place alone. When the service was over, people lingered. I had a quick conversation with Boots and Susan Nolan, who were sitting behind me. And then the next two conversations were with parents in our own congregation who lost children, who went through the unthinkable reality of having to bury a child. And it's because they know. They know better than I do, better than most of us do, what it's like to lose a child. And in time, if the Scruggs need them, what they want me to tell them is that they're here. Because there were other people in this church who've lost children, who were there for them when it happened. I was a part of both of those stories. And I remember immediately the chaos, the confusion, the overwhelming grief, the crowds. I remembered it all. And we're seeing that again, aren't we? When there is a death, especially an untimely death, one in which we have heard so many times this week, there are no words. There are no words, but when there are no words, there is the word. And we don't take that word lightly, his word. It's everything we have. We either believe it or we don't. And if we do, we find ourselves in a place of unbelievable security, where we can say, this really, really hurts. And I'm going to be okay. We're going to be okay. Friends, what we need constantly, but in moments especially like this, is we need certainty. Jesus Christ, before he set on that beast of burden, was with his disciples as his very good friend died. And he knew what was happening. When Jesus delayed in going, this is John 11, you might open your Bible to John 11 or grab the blue pew Bible in front of you, it will be helpful. When you see what takes place there, Jesus is doing everything on purpose in order to bring glory to his Father. And what they desperately needed is the same thing we desperately need. A week ago Friday, many of you were in the sanctuary for a memorial service for Sam Flores Sr. On Monday morning, a week ago tomorrow, I received a text very early in the morning from Nancy Berger, who said, David has gone to be with the Lord. David Berger, our beloved brother, husband, father, grandfather, great-grandfather, the list goes on. I wasn't shocked. He's in the presence of the Lord. He wanted to be there so bad. He lived a long, beautiful life. Tomorrow at 3, we'll have his service in the sanctuary. But later that morning, when we received word of what was happening in Nashville, you immediately recognized how broken this world is, how evil the world is. And the next several days would unveil so much of the glory of God and so much more still to come. When Jesus delayed in going, all of this was intentional. The words that he spoke, these 9 statements, they give us something. And I hope that you'll take them and you'll think of them often this week, along with all the other things we receive. But here's what they give us. They give us certainty. I want to talk about certainty. They also reveal to us freedom. They also reveal to us something about a fragrance and something about faith. So what I'm going to do is simply walk through this for a few minutes, talking about certainty, freedom, fragrance, and faith. We, right now, and whenever we encounter tragedy, whenever we encounter trauma, whenever we encounter the reality of the sin in this world inside us, outside of us, in us, against us, we need certainty. And certainty is so attractive. It's so powerful. You could see it yesterday when Chad, he didn't preach, he did, you know, the remembrance of his daughter. There was such security and certainty and confidence. We need that. And that's what Jesus brings as he with his disciples comes towards the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and the crowds that had come to comfort them. But what is the certainty? It's 2 things. The first is certainty about what is going to happen. So look at what Jesus says. The very first statement, he says, your brother will rise again. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. He is certain. He knows what is going to happen. He goes on to say that whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus is telling us what is going to happen. We can be certain that when he speaks these words, these are the things that will come true. All who are in Christ will rise again. But the certainty isn't just in what he says. Because anybody can say anything. And people do say things all the time that they have no ability to prove will be true. They have no ability to guarantee that. But Jesus did, and he does. And there's certainty when we cling to his word. Your brother will rise again. But it's because of who he is that he can make those statements. And because of who he is, that we can be certain. Look with me again. The first statement, your brother will rise again. If you're in Christ Jesus, you will rise again. If he doesn't return first, you will die. Your children will die. Your grandchildren will die. But all who are in Christ, we will rise again. Death doesn't win. Evil doesn't win. We are his forever. But it's because of who he is that we have the certainty. What does he say next? Verse 25. I am, the great I am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He wasn't just resurrected. He is the resurrection and the life. Our certainty is in what he says will happen, and it's in who he is. Take a minute now and think about all you know who are in Christ. That is their reality. Billy Barnes, who serves on staff with Chad at Covenant, has been there a long, long time. Yesterday he said, when you know the who, the what and the why become less overwhelming. He could have said the what and the why don't matter. I'm glad he didn't. Because I, like you, want to ask why. I want to ask what happened. Why did you let this happen? Well, so did Mary and so did Martha. If you look at John 11, you see that the crowds have asked that. Look with me at verse 36. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? They're talking about Jesus. Shortest verse in the Bible was just before that. Jesus wept. Even though he knew what was going to happen, he knew he was going to call Lazarus out. He wept. He had compassion. His soul was troubled. And so those crowds who had come said these words, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Of course he could have. If he had just come a little earlier, if he had just made it on time before his eyes were closed and he breathed his last, Jesus could have kept him from dying. The crowds were asking the questions. Martha and Mary as well. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, listen to her certainty, my brother would not have died. But whatever, even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Mary, a few verses down in verse 32, when she's been told Jesus is here, it says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. That's our Savior. He's deeply moved. He's grieved. And he has the whole picture in mind. We have certainty in days like this because of what he said will happen and because of who he is. And you see this take place in what comes next. It's the commands of Christ. As I read the 9 statements, did you hear them? He makes commands from a place of authority. Whatever he declares and demands happens will. And listen to what he says. Verse 39, take away the stone. It's a command. Verse 43, Lazarus, come out. I want you to picture that scene. Because it really happened. It would be as if you were at a graveside service or you were at a memorial service, like on Friday when Mr. Flores's body in casket was here. And suddenly, someone with authority, somebody with certainty said, Mr. Flores, wake up, come out, get up. And the casket opens, and he does. This is what happened. Lazarus wasn't just mostly dead. He was dead. No heartbeat. No blood pressure. He was dead. Jesus delayed 4 days. They're concerned about the stench. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And then Lazarus, in a loud voice, it says, come out. He heard his voice. He was dead, but he heard his voice. Come out. Can you imagine your eyes fixed on that tomb? How long did it take before this dead man, now alive, walks out? I don't know. But the crowds had never and would never see anything quite like that. Christ would rise, but they wouldn't see him walk out. He would walk around for a while before he ascended. Jesus Christ had the authority to make these commands. Take away the stone, they did. Lazarus, come out. When that happened, this certainty led to a freedom so profound that a dead man who's still bound in the death clothes comes out. And Jesus gives another command, unbind him. And the third command then, let him go. Who were the ones who went up to Lazarus and just began to take off what was wrapped around him? Can you imagine? It really happened. And then Lazarus walked. In fact, what comes next is another type of freedom. There is a freedom that takes place in John's gospel as Jesus tells a story, or John tells a story of what happened to Jesus, that Jesus would later say, whenever this is talked about, whenever this Passion Week is described, we will make sure that you hear about this woman. It's the anointing of Jesus' feet where this last statement comes, before Jesus gets on the beast of burden in John's gospel. Look with me again at chapter 12. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Well, this is a celebration, but it's also a great risk. People aren't supposed to be having parties in which Jesus has been invited to, nor Lazarus. The religious leaders wanted Jesus dead, and they wanted Lazarus dead. Fame was spreading. They're having a party. They're celebrating. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Of course she did. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. That's with Jesus at the table. Imagine the scene. Mary. This is the Mary of Mary and Martha. This is the Mary that's the sister of Lazarus. Where is she? She is where she always is. The three times Mary's mentioned in the gospel, all three times she is at the feet of Jesus. May that be where we are this week. When you're at the feet of someone in this time, it was a picture of discipleship. It was a picture of listening. It was a picture of learning. And more than even the 12, she understood something more of what was about to happen. And Mary moves towards Jesus. And she's about to do something so unthinkable, so extravagant, so ridiculous. She takes a pound of expensive ointment, perfume, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. How expensive was the perfume? It was worth 1 year's salary in those times. Many years ago, I don't want to embarrass her, but a member of our church, I was in a meeting, and she was wearing a delightful perfume. And I noticed it. My anniversary was coming up. And I said, that's really pretty. My wife doesn't really buy perfume like that. What are you wearing? I'd love to know. She gave me the name of it and I looked it up. And I was like, oh. She's over there. I was like, that's a year of my salary. It wasn't really that much, but it was a lot. I never bought that for Christina. I found some old Avon, I think, in my mom's. This was worth a year of wages. And as Mary had sat at the feet of Jesus, and she knew he would be at this dinner, she could think of no better use than to take this box, this pint of nard worth so much, and break it and pour it out on the feet of Jesus. The first recorded words of Judas Iscariot are now spoken. As the fragrance fills the air, imagine that beautiful scent. Verse 4, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put in it. That's amazing, isn't it? A woman who's holding in a pint, a year's worth of salary in a box, this fragrance, she is willing not just to pour out a little and save some more for later. She is going to break it all. It's all going to be gone. It will be on him and in her hair, and that's it. When Judas sees it, he condemns her. This is wasteful, but it's not because he cared about the poor. It's because he cared about not busting open the treasury that he held, except for his own hand. Such a contrast. Judas condemns her. And in his final statement before he goes on the donkey riding in to Jerusalem, Jesus says this, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Jesus was not being callous to the poor. He was simply making a statement because of what Judas said. I'm not going to be here that much longer. What she has done should not be condemned, Judas, or any of the other people that thought like he did but didn't speak. I am commending it. What she has done is not a wasteful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It's so wonderful that whenever this story is told about my life, this story of her extravagant worship is going to be told. So 2,000 plus years later, on the second day of April, 2023, you're hearing what Jesus said would take place because he commands it. This week, we will celebrate his passion with certainty. This week, we will celebrate his passion with the freedom of knowing that all who trust in him have been freed from sin and death. This Passion Week, we will worship him in the freedom, like our sister Mary, sitting at his feet. But there's one final thing I want to look at. Just after Jesus said who he was and what would happen, your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. He says these words, verse 26. Do you believe this? That's what he says to Martha. Do you believe this? Pat Hoban and Ashley Boone have released a very short devotional each day, and if you're interested in receiving it, just reach out to them. It's based on Psalm 51, and it was sent to me this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51, first two verses. And this is their short devotion. They promise it will be between 100 and 150 words each day. So I can read it. I want you to listen. As we enter into Holy Week, we have to ask ourselves, just what do I believe about this time of the year? Do I actually believe that I need God to have mercy on me according to his steadfast love? Do I really believe I need him to wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and to cleanse me from my sin? Or do I think that is all up to me? These are all important questions. And I love the dependency on God here. Oh Lord, please show me what I really believe. Do you really believe that you and I were born in sin? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you really believe that we deserve death for eternity, separated from God in hell? Do you really believe that because of his great love for us, God the Father sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us while we were still sinners? Do you really believe that he alone is the way to eternal life, as he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life? There's no way to the Father except through me. Do you really believe what he said is going to happen for followers of his, Christians? We will rise again. Do you really believe that he is the resurrection and the life? I believe that many, many, many of you do. But it's an important question for all of us. One of the signs of true belief is the fragrance of our worship. It is not something that we do in order for God to accept us. We never could. There's no amount of nard, no amount of perfume, no value that man could put something on that could make us earn God's favor. Mary knew about the grace of God. She knew what it was like to sit at the feet of this man who was so full of love and truth, who had never sinned. The only rational thought she had about showing her love to him was to do something so extravagant. Would you describe your worship as extravagant? Would you describe the way you got ready for worship today as preparation for extravagance? Would you define the way in which you're thinking about Holy Week this week as, I'm going to sit like Mary did at the feet of Jesus? And God, would you show me what you want me to bring for your glory? Not so I can earn salvation, but because I'm saved, I want to do that which is extravagance. Maybe it's just lifting your voice in a different way. Maybe it's being less afraid of what people think about what you're doing in worship. Mary went into a room and she broke open this treasured possession and she took down her hair and she washed his feet, being condemned by one of his followers. Jesus would soon get on that donkey. He would ride towards Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, walking to the place of the skull, where he would be broken open, where he would be poured out, where all of him would be given the greatest of all value ever, that we who trust in him could live forever. Friend, ask our Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to show you what you really believe. And when he does, ask him how he wants you to worship him as she did, sitting at his feet, giving all she had. The late Jack Miller, who was a professor at Westminster Seminary, used to say, "When's the last time you did something just because you loved Jesus? Not so you can earn his favor, not so you can earn salvation, just because you have learned something of the love he has for you." Chad was asked on Monday afternoon, he shared this yesterday, by one of his elders, a statement that went something like this: "Do you believe, or I hope you believe, the things that you have been teaching us for the last 5 years?" And Chad, with unfaltering certainty, said, "Yes, and more. I believe him. Because in him is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. In him is the one who is in all who profess Jesus, who said, 'I am the resurrection and the life.'" Father in heaven, you have brought us to this place in your history of redemption, a place that this side of heaven in our earthly lives we will never forget. And it is an opportunity by your grace and for your glory to be real, to be honest, to grieve, but to also confess again what we believe about you, to see the certainty of what is going to happen and the certainty of who will make it happen. Father, please, by your powerful presence in the Holy Spirit, make us see more fully who we are in Christ Jesus, now and forever. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Stand.